Welcome to another podcast sermon by Northside Christian Church. It is our desire that you will be inspired and challenged in your faith. For more information about our church, please visit northsidecc.org.au.
I think it's already been said, an astonishing response to Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. 1,600 people over three nights came along to these meetings from all over different places. Various churches joined us, and it was encouraging to see the response at the front. What surprised me was not just the people who responded, but the age of the people who responded. There was quite a number of youth, quite a number of young adults, which I was quite shocked by that, actually. In that last time, I think there was more adults. This time, there was more young adults who are obviously understanding a little bit about the supernatural. And the drama introduces a whole lot of themes. And one of the reasons why we began to talk about the supernatural is because when you are confronted with the drama, there you see angels, demons, heaven, hell, Satan, spiritual warfare. And of course, it introduces other things like evolution and various other topics that people think about. And so I'm going to be addressing a difficult subject today. I'm going to be doing a little bit more teaching on this one here, but a subject that needs to be talked about in the church. But before I do that, I want to give you this little clip. Those of you who are in the first service didn't see this Morris Quartiero. By the way, did you enjoy Morris Quartiero's ministry? He preached in the second service, and he really preached up a storm. I'm not sure whether it was his best message or not, but he really preached up a storm, and I want to get him back next year. To talk about just preach and let him flow in the what God has given to him. But in the second service, this was the clip that was shown, and so I want to play this just to introduce the subject. Thanks, guys.
Like Father,
but I'm not ready for heaven.
Like Son, you've got lots of time, Jane.
How could you do this to me?
I hate you.
I'll serve you now.
I hate all of you.
There's no life after death.
I get most of my people on that line.
God wouldn't accept me.
Suicide.
Heaven. Fantastic.
You jerk. What about me?
I love hypocrites.
Give me some of that.
Evolution.
That means I don't exist at all.
No more pain.
I've got nothing but this.
People don't really get a second chance.
We've only just begun.
Remember just before your wall fell down on us?
Sunday's the only day in the week that I get to myself.
Your name's in the book, bro!
We never knew this was gonna happen.
No more worry!
Look at my name, I'm going to see Jesus.
I just need some more time.
What's this?
We're in heaven, Dan.
Have a look at this. These are the gates of heaven.
I'm not a bad person. There are people that are a lot worse than me, you know.
I know my name won't be there.
What's the book of life?
From the pits of hell.
It is finished.
Today I want to talk about the subject of hell. And it's not one of the most, I suppose, subjects that is talked about in the church. It's sometimes a little bit unpleasant and maybe a little somber to talk about, yet it's a reality. It reminds me of the story of a woman who had just experienced a death in her own family, and she was so desirous to share Jesus with somebody and felt the urgency that one day when a repairman came to her house fixing up the heating system, she bowled him up and put him up against the wall, basically, and said, if that gas furnace was to explode in your face, where would you go, heaven or hell? He was so taken back that he got in his car, sped away, and forgot to give the bill. Maybe that's not the best way to deal with the subject. In colloquial language, the term hell is used to describe the worst of situations. Often people will say something like this, war is hell. Or I'm just going through hell. It carries such a negative meaning that it is used to curse people in the strongest possible way. You might hear, just go to There's no biblical concept that is more bleak or grim than this subject. In fact, it's avoided. One of the characters, if you remember, in Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, made this statement. I thought this place didn't exist. When you're dead, I thought you're dead. See, if you were the devil, and this comes out actually in the drama, you would try to do everything to convince people that hell did not exist so that people would fall into the trap unexpectedly. If I were the devil, I would try to convince people that this teaching about hell was created by mean-spirited people who wanted to manipulate and to intimidate others. And yet, when we look at Jesus and we look at the New Testament writers, they have a lot to say about the subject of hell. Why is it that we avoid the subject? Well, studies in psychology and human behavior show this. They tell us that we deny most passionately those things that we fear the most. For example, if a person feels that they've got cancer, most probably, or many people at least, stay away from doctors because they don't want to hear the prognosis. They would rather not know. I want to live in ignorance and bliss. But in doing so, they actually make their condition worse and they die prematurely and unnecessarily because many times there is a remedy. There is a way out of that. And so hell is one of those subjects that we tend to avoid. Interesting, a lot of people who believe in the Bible, who believe in heaven, choose not to believe in hell. Well, you can't have it both ways. Either the Bible is totally true or it's totally false. You can't divide the thing up and say, oh, yes or no. Okay. Robert Ingersoll, who was a famous lawyer and atheist, one day gave a blistering speech against hell. And he called hell the scarecrow of religion. And he said to the audience, nobody with any kind of intelligence could possibly believe that hell existed. There was a drunk in the audience that day, and the drunk came up to him and said, I loved your speech, Dr. Robert. It was absolutely amazing, especially that part about hell. Loved it. But he said, Bob, I want you to be sure about this because I'm depending on you. What a risky situation to be in, that you depend upon a man rather than what the Son of God, rather than what God in the flesh said. Jesus was the only one to be resurrected from the dead. He is the only one who existed with the Father since the beginning of time. He was the only one who has seen the unseen realm. And he spoke about hell more than all of the New Testament writers combined. So what did he say? And why should we listen? What a tragedy it would be if we were to stand before God and realize that Jesus was right and we were wrong. I know that there's another scene in the drama where it's the father and son scene. By the way, Pastor Gary played that so well, didn't he? It was really, really good. And he turns around. I don't know if you remember the words. He says, son, I was wrong. I was wrong, son. Stand before God and to realize that you're wrong and that the Son of God was right would be an awful, awful place to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of God's favor. Well, what did Jesus say? Well, we could be here a long time, but let me give you a couple of scriptures and summarize if you like. Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. If we have it, we can read it together. I'll read it from here. It says, what have we got here? I tell you, my friends, let's read it together. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 41, it says that Jesus, it says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus and Scripture describe hell in very different ways, in many different ways. Here's a few. It's a place of out of darkness. You can have a look at this. I'm just going to go straight through what they say. It's a place of out of darkness, a lake of fire, a place of weeping, a place of eternal separation from the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. A place made for the devil and his angels. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Each one of these has got a scripture attached. A prison. A place of torment. A place where a person is cut off from every good thing. A place for hypocrites and evil characters. And a place for those whose name is not found written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. You know, a lot of people that I've spoken to, and I was in the building game as well, and it's very interesting when you have conversations with people, they go, oh yeah, I want to get the help because I'm going to be with my mates. We're going to be drinking up there. We're going to have a party up there. It's going to be all good. Can I say that's wishful thinking? There's not going to be any parties. There's not going to be any games. In fact, hell is the very opposite of what heaven's going to be. Now, the exact nature of hell is really unknown to us because we are talking about a different dimension. We're not going to have physical bodies like we have now. But one thing is for certain, one thing is absolutely for certain, that you and I would not want to go there. No, not at all. And thank God none of us need to go there. Because God has made a way. Because there is a remedy, more than a remedy. God has prepared for us more than what we could ever imagine or think possible. A concept to comprehend what heaven is beyond us. And yet God has made a way for us. Now, the most graphic description of hell is actually found in Luke 16. And so I want to go there, and it's in a story that Jesus told. So let's go to Luke 16, verse 19. And it's called The Rich Man and Lazarus. So I'll read it. Jesus said, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who lived in luxury every day." Now, there's nothing wrong in particular with having riches, right? Jesus is not having a go at people who've got possessions. That was not the point. He says, "But at the gate, there was a beggar named Lazarus who was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table." Now, he longed to eat it, but he didn't get anything. He was not given anything. Here we have a stingy man, self-absorbed, selfish. It had no compassion, but it says even the dogs came and licked his sores. Even the dogs had compassion, but not this man. Oh no. And the time came for the beggar that he died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Notice the role of angels, these supreme beings, what they do at death. And we haven't touched that, but that's part of their role. And it says, "And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell," or Hades, "where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham afar with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things.'" In other words, you live for yourself. You live without any concept of God, without any compassion for others. Now notice, things have changed now. "While Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Beside all this, between you and me, there is a great chasm," or if you like, a separation, a gap, "that has been fixed so that those who want to come from here to you cannot, and nor can anyone cross over from there to us." All right, there's three things I'd like to look at here today from this passage of Scripture as we speak about this, an interesting subject. First of all, there is an awful finality about hell. It says in verse 26, Abraham says there's a great gap and there's no crossing over. There's hell and there's heaven. There's no more chance. It's over. Now, I've taken many funerals, many, many funerals. And to me, funerals are a bit of a quandary, depending upon the person, that if I know them or I don't. And I know that we even had a funeral in our own home, and Lois's mum, and being part of that, very much part of that. And when it comes to funerals, there is, if the person has accepted Christ and the sacrifice of Christ for them on the cross, there is mourning and there's grieving, but there's also celebration. There's a sense of knowing that this person now is alive with God, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And there's a knowing that they're more alive than what we are. And so as we speak and as you prepare for that funeral, it's easier. But then at other times, I've had someone where I've had to officiate at their funeral, and I'm really not sure whether they made their peace with God. And I think to myself, how am I going to handle this? What am I going to say? Do I say the same things? How can I be integrous in this whole thing? Because I want to make sure I don't say promise things that are not there. And I think, well, maybe at the last moment, they gave their life to Christ. Who knows? I mean, I wasn't there. But what a risk to take that you leave your eternal destiny to the very last moment of your life. Because you don't know whether you're going to be conscious or unconscious. A smash can happen. That's it. You don't get a chance. And so that's a little bit more difficult to deal with. So the first thing we understand is that there is an awful finality about hell. The second thing is that it is a place of darkness and fire. Probably the most common question I get asked when it comes to this is, how can a good God send people to hell? How can a God who says that he is caring actually cast people into hell? And the answer is found in the two most common descriptions of hell that you will find in the Bible. There's two things: fire and darkness. Everybody say fire and darkness. Two ways that it's described. Now, many people think it's like this. It goes like this, and they think, okay, now God gives you a chance to do the right thing, and if you don't make the right choices, then he throws you into hell. That is not exactly what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches something far more broader. It teaches this, that it is not God who separates us, it is sin that separates us from God. It is not God that separates us from his presence, we separate ourselves from his presence. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, God's ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. His eyes are not blind that he cannot see. His hand is not short that he cannot move. He says, but your sins have caused the separation between you and your God. So the first thing we understand is that sin is that which separates us from God. It separates us from the God who is the source of all joy, of all love, of all wisdom, of every good thing. You see, you and I were born to live in the immediate presence of God, and in his presence we thrive and we flourish and we grow into the intention of God for us as people. So hell, if you're going to describe it, hell primarily, listen to me, hell primarily is about losing the presence of God entirely. The fire image, the darkness image, is that's what it's all about. It can't be literal fire, because if it was literal fire, then our bodies would be burnt up, right? Immediately. So it's got to be metaphoric in some sense, something even more significant than literal fire here we're talking about. Let me put it this way. Darkness is the isolation of light, who is God. Fire, what does fire do? It consumes. Fire is the disintegration of God's intention for our life over a period of time. Look, the teaching of Jesus, the ultimate judgment, if you look at the teaching of Jesus when it came to hell, was this: depart from me. Depart from me. Jesus saying the worst thing that can happen to you and I, to a human being, is to have the presence of God removed from their life. He says, depart from me. What is hell? Hell is the absence of God's presence. The absence of God's favor, of his love, of his goodness, of his grace, of his life, of his strength, of his joy, of his influence. Hell is a God exclusion zone. Now, I know we can talk about the omnipresence of God, but I'm talking about the influence of God in that place. A God-forsaken place. You know, we use that term. This is a God-forsaken place. Hell is a God-forsaken place. Somebody said, you can't preach on hell without a tear in your eye. Anybody who preaches on hell with a sense of vindictiveness has lost the plot. This is a tragic thing. Oh, okay, just get your act together, John. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this: they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Shut out. Everyone say shut out. From the presence of the Lord and the majesty of His power. Shut out from the presence of the Lord. The very opposite of heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is where God exists. Heaven at the moment is in another dimension that we can't understand, but we do understand that heaven will come to earth. Heaven is where God lives, where His influence is felt. Can you imagine a place where the influence of God is not there, where it is removed entirely? What that place would degenerate into? It would be frightening. It will be self-absorbed. It will be self-centered. It will be the disintegration of everything that God intended. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says this: for the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The potential for evil inside of our heart that is sin-stained is just extreme. And if God is not there, it disintegrates into something unbelievable. Have you ever been to a place that you would describe as dark? Have you ever been to a place where you felt unsafe and unprotected, where it's sleazy and it's shady and you just didn't know what people were going to do? And you thought to yourself, I've got to get out of this place. It's so dark. And you thought, I've got to move from here. I don't know what people are going to do around me. I believe that's the kind of darkness that has been spoken about here in hell. The absence of light, the absence of God, the absence of hope. Keep away from that place. Keep away from that place. That's far more horrendous than physical flame. So, hell speaks of darkness. It speaks of fire. The number three thing we learned here: hell is God giving people their choice. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, it says these words. Let's read them together. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts, the sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another. Everybody say, gave them over. The word there used is, He gave them their own way. He backed off. God says, okay. All right. You want to go that way? Okay. It's like God says, you insist on living life without me. You don't want me to be the master of your life. You want to live independent of me. You don't want to pray the prayer, Lord, let your will be done in my life. As much as it pains me, God is saying, then I respect your will. And in fairness and that which is just, I let you go. Then leave my presence. So, to answer the question, does God send people to hell? No, we send ourselves. Hell is actually human choice to the extreme, where people decide to live life in this life. In fact, God says, well, that's fine. If you want nothing to do with me, then I will back away, both in this life and in the life to come, then I will have nothing then to do with you. That is what hell is like. So what choice will you make? Do you make a choice to submit yourself under the leadership of God, under the lordship of Jesus? Or do you make a choice to go your own way? That's basically what it's all about. Do you make a choice to say, look, don't interfere in my life? Or a choice, God, I'll have you as Lord of my life. Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for me. Today, God says, I love you, but I will not stop you. I will not impose my will upon you. Or we can say, God, have your way in my life. Lord, write my name in the book of life. I want to live in your presence now and throughout eternity. I want you to have your way in me. I want everybody just to close their eyes right in the middle of this message. And I'm wondering here today, if you're not sure whether your name is written in that book of life, that you've yielded your life to Christ, that you're walking with God the way He wants you to walk with Him. If you're not sure and you want to make sure, I want to pray for you today. And if that's you, then I want you to lift up your hand and say, will you pray for me? Because I want God's presence in my life. I don't want to be cast away. I don't want to hear those words depart from me. I need Christ in the center of my being. If that's you, and you need to take that step, I want you to lift up your hand right across this auditorium and give you that opportunity. Thank you, down the back there. Anyone else? You've never done that before. You just want to make sure in your heart that your life is right with God. Say, I want His presence in me, living in me. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Father God. Father God. Father, I just pray for this young lady, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would come and you would minister to her. And Lord God, this will be the beginning of new life in Jesus' name. Lord, just touch her by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, because we're in the middle of this service, you've lifted up your hand. We just have somebody just to pray with you at the end of the service, and that'll be good. You must never miss an opportunity to give people an opportunity to respond to God. You see, God provided a rescue plan. Not only does He tell us the condition of our life, but He also provided a rescue plan and a bridge, if you like. Sin is what separates us from God, yes. But God provided a way back into His presence. And John chapter 3, verse 16, which we heard in the drama, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the message that we proclaim. Some years ago, there was two very close friends who went to the same university, but they took two tracks in life. One decided to become a lawyer. The other one decided to become a bank manager. The bank manager did well for a little while, except that he got involved in some shady practices, and he was arrested for embezzlement, $1 million. They came and they put him into prison, and lo and behold, the judge who was going to preside over the case was his friend, his best friend. And there's a lot of media speculation about this trial as to how it would go. Would the judge hand down a sentence that was lenient, or would he do that which was right and just? And all the photographers were there, the courtroom was packed. And the trial went on. It went on for many, many days. All witnesses were called. The verdict was guilty. He's the one. He committed it. And then they listened to the judgment. His friend handed the most severe and the harshest possible penalty to this man. The penalty was that he was to pay back everything. And if he was not able to pay back everything, then he'd be thrown into jail. And he would, for many, many years. And that's it, concluded. And then, those who were in the courtroom watched as the judge took off his robe, went down the steps, shook the man's hand, and said these words, I've sold my house, I've taken all of my savings out, and I'm going to pay for this fine, the whole lot, on your behalf. Here we have an act of supreme justice in that the sentence was given, and an act of supreme love in that He sacrificed everything. Now I want you to take that and I want you to multiply that 1,000,000 times. I want you to multiply that by infinity. We have Christ who sees us in our condition. We are guilty, we are condemned, we are lost, we are without hope. There's no way of paying. And He says, I have to do something, and in compassion, He reaches out to us And he paid, and it says, the Bible says that he took our vileness. He took our sin. He who was without sin became sin. He took every vile sin upon his own body. Murder, injustice, extortion, abuse was placed upon him. So much so, the Bible says that when the father looked at his son, he turned his face away from him. It was so horrendous to see humanity's sin being placed upon his son. And Jesus utters these words, you know, and I don't think we really get it. I don't think we really understand what actually happened there. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand what actually happened at that moment? It's not just God turning his face. Jesus and the Father had lived together in eternity, in close communion with one another. Not even for a second had they been out of each other's presence. What actually happened there on the cross is there was separation, exclusion from God's presence. He experienced for a moment, in fact, the Bible says about 3 hours, hell. To the extreme. Because hell is the exclusion of the presence of God. As he hung on that cross, he experienced hell for you and I. And then he says these words after it was all done. He says, it, and we heard it, is finished. For those who accept his sacrifice on the cross, there is forgiveness, there's restoration, there's that gap is now removed, and now we can walk in God's presence. Or as I said before, for those who say no, God says, okay, then have your own will. You exclude me, I give you what you want. So what do we do? You know, sometimes people shake their fist at God and says, how can a good God do this? But he has provided the remedy. It's like you going to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, this is the condition, this is the diagnosis, and this is what I give to you so that you can be restored. And the guy walks away and ignores it. And then he comes back to the doctor in a worse condition, says, your fault that I am the way I am. And he says, whoa, 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 that's not fair. You've already got the solution. God's provided the remedy through Jesus. There's no desire for any one of us. And I know I'm preaching to the converted here. I know many of you are, but I'm also saying this is a message that we need to bring to those who are outside of Christ. I understand that many of you are saved, but many people don't understand what hell is all about. They think it's all about burning and fire and all that. It's got far more than that. It's got to do with exclusion of the presence of God and the implications of that. They don't want to experience, they will never want to go there. So what do? The only thing we can know is for sure is today. This moment. Tomorrow, I don't know. I could have pop in my brain, just one of the vessels burst and that's it. I'm gone. I'm ushered from this life into eternity. Then it's too late to make my peace with God. But now I can. Now I do know. Now I have the moment. Now I have the opportunity to be able to respond to God. And that's our message. Our message is the immense love of God, that we can live with God in this life and in eternity. We can walk with Him. Oh, it's a joy to walk with God, to have Him by your side, to know His presence, to have His guidance. Amen. To experience life to the abundance. Why would you want to exclude yourself from God, even in this life? But then also to realize that hell is the exclusion zone of God. Darkness, a place of disintegration of God's purpose, all the people would respond. In fact, as I'm preaching, what I'm sensing here, I'm sensing some of you are crying out for people that you know. Why don't we all stand? There are people in your life. There's a son, there's a daughter, there's an uncle, there's a father, there's a mother, there's in your heart grieves for them. And Lord, today we know that our life, well, because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, is right with you. And Lord, we are so thankful for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Lord, we are so thankful for that. But Lord, we pray for people in our lives that, Lord God, that in ignorance, Lord, they don't understand what we just said. And Lord God, they think in some way they're missing out if they allow you. And Lord, we pray that you will open up their eyes, Lord. And Lord God, to help them to understand, Lord, your immense love for them. And Lord, what their life can be with you and how they can walk with you, Lord. And that you only want to do them good, Lord God. And that you have made a way, more than a way, an abundant way, Lord, for an open way for them to come in and experience the life of God. Lord, we pray for them, Lord God, that they would experience life and light, Lord, and blessing. For you are the source of life. You are the source of joy. You are the source of wisdom. You are the source of vision. You are the source of every good thing. In you is life. In you is life. And to have you is to have life abundant. Oh God, we pray for them. Why don't you begin to just intercede for them in Jesus' name. Pray for them. Maybe utter their name under your breath and pray for them. Oh God, we pray. Lord, that their eyes will be open. Lord, as a church, we can't make that decision for them, but Lord, but we can pray. We can seek your face, Lord God. We can ask for a move of the Spirit. We can ask, oh God, that you would, Lord, cause your influence, Lord, while it's still there, your influence in their life, Lord. We pray that you don't give up on them, Lord. Pray, oh God, that you would be compassionate toward them. That you would keep sending people, Lord. Keep sending people to speak into their life. Keep, Lord God, showing them that you have not given up on them, Lord. Keep showing grace toward them. Keep moving toward them, Lord. Lord God, and Lord, you did that toward us, and finally we responded. We were so stubborn. Lord, we're so rebellious. Lord God, we went our own way, but Lord, you showed compassion. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue. Everybody say continue. Continue, Lord God, in their life. Lord, till they turn, till they kneel. Lord God, till they confess you as Jesus, as the Lord of their life. Lord, we pray for their salvation. And we know that many of them will, Lord God, because they are marked by God. There is a mark over their life. There's a people who've been praying over them. There's a generation of people who've been praying for them. And Lord, you said that you hear every prayer. May we walk in the light, Father, as you are in the light. Worship you. Why don't you lift up your hands and worship our great God? We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Come on, lift up your voice. We worship you, Lord. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be honored. You're worthy to be glorified. The all-knowing and all-majestic God, maker of heaven and earth. We love you and adore you, Lord. Lord, we confess once again that we live for you. We live for you, God. We love you and adore you, Lord. You are good. Great is your mercy. Great is your mercy. Praise God. Lord, we pray for tonight. Lord God, this meeting that will take place at 5:00 with all of these people who made decisions, we pray, oh God, we thank you that they've taken a step toward you. But Lord, we pray that they'll take further steps and steps of discipleship and steps of absolute commitment to your purposes. Whatever the motive was for them to respond, that's one thing. But Lord God, that they will see, Lord, your greatness. Lord God, that they'll bow before you. Lord God, they'll walk before you. Lord God, that they'll give their lives totally to you, Lord. Lord, for your purposes, they'll say, not my will, but yours be done. Lord God, that they will break from independence and Lord, there'll be a dependency upon you. Break, Lord God, those things, Lord God, that they'll walk in revelation. In Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. You know, that's what I long for. I love decisions. But I love seeing people come through with absolute passion in their heart to serve God with all of their being. Amen. You saw one on last week. Last week. Just a boy, 14-year-old, came into our church. Put his hand up, just like these guys, put his hand up. in the service. Something happened, changed him forever. And then he took steps of growth, a desire. In fact, we pray, Father, for a real desire, a hunger in their heart to learn the things of God, a hunger for your word, Lord, a hunger to serve you, a revelation, Lord, not just knowledge, Lord, but revelation, knowledge, an understanding of the supernatural in the name of Jesus. It just, his eyes were open. And from that moment, there's no looking back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That's what it's like. And I pray we will have a generation of people in this church. I don't care how many there are. I'd rather have 10. I'd rather have 20 than have a whole multitude of people who are passionate about serving God, who will lay down their life, who will say, God, I live for you. No matter what, they can take my life, they can strip my family, they can take my possessions, but I live for you, God. Whatever you want. That's the kind of people that God is raising up in this generation. I believe we've got them in this church. I do. And we pray, Father, for these folk, Lord, that there'll be those that will rise up with great commitment toward your purposes. A new generation, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We hope you enjoyed it. For more information about Northside Christian Church, please visit northsidecc.org.au.